In your Bibles, once again, would you please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Mentioned this morning that pointed out the obvious that this is the last Lord's Day this year. Looking forward to what God has for the new year. But somewhere in between acknowledging the completion of one year and the fast approach of the next, but there in between the acknowledgement of the passing of the old and the coming of the new, there's always a temptation where some of the old Bible divines used to call it having fainting fits. And you look back over the past year and you see more clearly, I don't know why this is, you see, are able to see more clearly the things that you did not get done. And there's regret. Things you'd like to have seen done, but couldn't get done. And then you realize that it's all coming after you. It's all coming again this new year. Time doesn't wait for anybody. You can't put it on pause, wait for everything to catch up, and then start out at a nice, comfortable, level starting point. It's in those times where you feel like caving in, which is why we have good counsel here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right there at the first verse and the verses that follow. For living our lives in these last days, seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. To faint here suggests the idea of collapsing, caving in, sitting on the oars and letting the current of this world system just take you downstream effortlessly and uneventfully. But the apostle goes on to say, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Hey, what God's word says, it says. Literally, word for word, true. Don't have to improve on it. Don't have to try to improve on it. What it says, it says. And at all times, he has the first and the last word. But he goes on to be concerned about the manifestation of the truth with regard to our conscience. Displaying or revealing the truth, commending ourselves in that process to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, and here's where I'd like to have you be very much aware of what's at stake should we crash or collapse. It is said in verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost people are people who have never been found. Profound truth, isn't it? But until a person comes to the place where they understand they are lost, they can never be found. It's hidden. That truth is hidden. Men are dead in trespasses and sin, and they live all around us. Men and women. Young people and old people. White people and black people. Rich people and poor people. But then verse number 4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds, there's the reason for his hiding. The prince of the power of the air continues to work in our communities, in our families. As soon as the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God is sown, quickly he comes, the Scripture says, and tears it out. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a tremendous light, what tremendous truth this gospel is. How simple it is. That Christ came, that he came to die, that he went to the cross and suffered a death that was due to a Roman a Roman Christian or a Roman crucifixion. In the days of Rome, he went to the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised again on the third day, just like he said he would. And now he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Tremendous simplicity of the gospel message. To this the apostle says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus, in his name and in his essence, permeates every doctrine of the Word of God. You cannot preach any doctrine, whether it's bibliology or theology proper or pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of last things, but what Christ is not evident in every part of it. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then we are reminded in verse number 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now I want to say to you that long time ago I was guilty of this. Maybe you are or have been. But always was concerned about having the absolute perfect time to share the gospel message. There are times when it's not convenient. There are times when it can be inconvenient. There are times when you would just as soon not. You would just as soon not say anything. Maybe the hurriedness of the hour forbids you to stop and engage, but you do. But I'm reminded that God has given this treasure, the repository of the truth of the eternal Word of God, into earthen vessels. You know, earthen vessels all have one thing in common. After a while, they begin to break. And I believe that the opportunity to shed the light or bring the light into the place of darkness is as that earthen vessel begins to break apart and the light inside begins to shine out, which is to say that when we are at our most vulnerable point and time in life, we then have the opportunity to present the most clear, credible witness to the people around us. It is one thing to be able to sit down with a person and share with them all the facts in a very smooth fashion, to present the gospel in as clear a fashion as possible. But you know, to a person who's sitting there without any knowledge of you personally, that statement that you might make, true as it would be, is not credible. Until they see something of substance in your life and in mine that bears witness to the truth. And there is no other opportunity more blessed than when we are at our most vulnerable times in life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So let me share with you something here. We are reminded in the 16th verse. The 16th verse says, for which cause we faint not. What cause is that? I just want to point back to you the cause that we read about in verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the hairs get gray, the eyes grow dim, the ears get dull, the back begins to stoop over. The knees begin to shake and quiver. The hands are not so strong anymore. They don't have the grip they once did. The time on task that you can spend is not at all approaching like it used to be in your youth. The outward man perishes. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So as we, or me and ye, view things from the eternal perspective, let's keep this in mind. Though this earthen vessel begins to crumble, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Verse number 18 says, we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at the things which are not seen. We reckon that our present mortal condition, our mortal condition, with its varied circumstances, is but for a moment, according to verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, if push comes to shove and we come right to the end of the rail, we see verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. May I just digress just a moment and say to you that over the past, I think in recent times, I've got to try to stick like within a 4 or 5 year time span, because when I get beyond 5 years, I lose track. But in the past 4 or 5 years, I've had the privilege, an absolute privilege, of ministering to people in their last days. And I want to say to you, when the news comes, it's not easy, and it's not something you look forward to. But I tell you what, I have learned so much from people whenever they cannot lift a hand to do anything. When their voice over a period of months and then days and then hours becomes fainter and fainter and weary. And yet in all of these circumstances that I speak to and have recollection of, the lesson that I learned was that there is no clearer light of the truth shine forth than out of an earthen vessel that is crumbling and is staying true to the faith in Christ. And you learn things about people. You learn things about yourself. And you learn that the truth of the gospel, and particularly what we read about there of Resurrection Day, means so much to a person when they come to their end. For those of us on the way there and have not arrived yet, it is a theological truth, but it is theoretical. But when, my dear friends, you come into the room of a person who is facing their mortality, and yet they do so with a fixed hope of resurrection, not because of some theory advanced by a scientist, but because of the words of Christ as He uttered it Himself. Because I live, you shall live also. What an opportunity to preach the gospel. And many, many times that these dear people who suffered in such straits have the opportunity to sit down face to face with a doctor, a technician, and a nurse, or visitors, hospice care workers, and share with them the gospel, and they had a captive audience. You know, sometimes you go into a room and you ask somebody how they're feeling, and you don't want them to answer because you're going to be there a while and you're looking for a quick exit. But I want to say to you, when people are in a place like that, nobody's looking for the door. Nobody's looking for the door. Because what they say rings true. So when they say to you that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, it rings true. It's not just some fanciful little song that kiddos sing from time to time. When they begin to say, recite John 3:16, oh, it's not something that some fool shows up in a football stadium and holds up behind the goalposts because it's fashionable. But when a person sits down there in their pain and their suffering and their hurting so bad and they can hardly utter a word, and they say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe it should not perish but have everlasting life. It rings true. No longer just a Sunday school lesson. No longer just a verse in school that you have to memorize. No longer patched on a card that you carry in your wallet so you pull out when you're witnessing to somebody and you read to them. My goodness gracious, if you don't know that verse off by heart because it's in the heart, then what are you doing spouting it out? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I read over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament the scriptures that in one venue or another, it is always that the creature must be aware that none of the glory for the work that God does is attributed in any way to him or her. And while I could go way off on the rabbit trail net, I don't have the time to go there, but I just want to share with you for which cause, this cause, we faint not. There are people all around us who sit in the darkness. They've spent this past week celebrating in some form, but without any link, without any tethering to the truth of the reason for this season. They sit in the darkness. They may gather and sing Christmas carols. They may know all of them off by heart, but they don't know the one who is the reason for it in the heart. For this cause we faint not. We will not lose heart as the new year comes and we've got all this stuff out in front of us yet to do. Try to catch up from everything in the past that we wanted to get done and never saw get done. Now it's all facing us in new, and there's a great temptation to just sit down, drop the hands, and not get up again. But my friends, I challenge you this way, on this last Lord's Day of the year, don't faint. Don't cave in. With God, all things are possible. And we are children of a God who can do anything. Anything. Let me share with you some things here in this text. At verse 8, and we live life in these last days. Dangerous times they are. We read, we are troubled on every side. On every side, can I just inject the concept of being pressed. Being pressed. Under pressure. We are troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. And again, in verse 8, we are perplexed. Perplexed. But not in despair. In verse number 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. In verse number 9, we are cast down, but not destroyed. There is the pressing in verse 8. There is the perplexing in verse 8. There is the persecution in verse 9. And there is life in peril. We live in perilous times, the apostle said. And yet we come to verses 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus. Isn't it ironic that while we bear in our body the dying, the sacrifice or death to self, that the life of Christ in that might be made manifest in our body, that earthen vessel. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. When we think about all of this, this troubling thing mentioned in verse 8, to be crowded about and pressed upon by a throng of troublesome concerns, I don't know about you, but isn't it nice to be unconscious every now and then? It's really nice to have the brain shut off just for a little while. And you wake up again and pow, it's right there. All of the troubles, all of the concerns, and you don't have a clue as to where to start or how to get to the end of it again. Within were fears, Paul says. We find there we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. What a gruesome illustration I found reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs a while back, where there was the practice of the persecutors to take folks who would not recant their testimony, put them in a burlap sack and stitch it shut, and the bag was full of snakes, and then take that individual, throw him over a bridge into the river and drown them. My friends, we are not stitched in and we are not stitched down. Perplexed? No way out, you say. Well, there's no recourse. To be at a loss mentally, for sure. But it is also said there in verse number 9, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Perplexed, but not in despair. We are not without resource, my dear friends. We are not yet without resource. I'm reminded about this casting down, where in verse number 9, the apostle says, you're persecuted but forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Persecuted. Think about it in an American context. Not in a global context, but in an American context. Every year, at this time, there is such a hostility over the holiday. Where can I put this, the manger scene? Can I use the words Merry Christmas? Can a military chaplain take a Bible and give it as a gift to a struggling service member? Or is he forbidden? Are coaches allowed to lead their teens in prayer before or after practice without being fired from their job and humiliated in their communities? So, well, that's not so much. I mean, there are people in the world who are suffering far worse than that. But my friends, once you have a taste of freedom, it is not something that you lightly give away, even if incrementally. And someday somebody comes to say to me, you can't say this name, Jesus, in front of this crowd. You know what I'm going to do? Practice not what they call reverse psychology. I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm free. You're free. You live in America. And while there are people pressing down on you and who would seek to stifle your testimony, don't permit them to do it. What if he called the cops on you? Well, witness to him when he comes to put the cuffs on your wrist. Well, some of those judges can be mean and nasty. You're standing up there at the magistrate and have to give an account for yourself. Well, just remember what the scripture says. Don't take any thought for what you'll say in that day to those who would seek words from you. The Spirit of God will give you the words to say at the time you need to say it. I'm reminded of the psalmist's words in Psalm 37:24, where cast down is there. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth with his hand. And I'm reminded of something that the Lord Jesus does for us. John in chapter 10, verse 28 of his gospel said, thou shalt never perish, the children of God, who have been given eternal life, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any. We are, according to verses 10 and 11, delivered unto death always. That's a purposeful design that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. When I'm suffering at my worst, when I'm the most vulnerable, then is the testimony credible if the testimony is true in its conviction that the sovereign God has ordained the means to the end. And if we will let Him determine what the means to that end are, we can rest in it. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, said the Apostle Paul. I die daily, he said. He also gives testimony to these same people in Corinth. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And we ask, well, why would that be? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in the living God. God brings us to the very end of our resources, the end of our personal ability to control an outcome by design to teach us to trust Him. If we would never know the end of our capabilities and our ingenuities, we would never know what it is to trust Him. So then we say with joy somewhat, O death, where is thy sting? We know that if our earthly house were dissolved, we have a building made in the heavens. So even after sin has done its worst in this mortal body, and I go the way of all men, and I lay down on the bed, and somebody puts my feet up on the couch, puts my head on the pillow, and my friends are there, I trust I'll have a couple, to read Scripture and pray with me, and I take my last breath and enter into eternity. I know that when that time comes and I have no ability to affect the outcome or change it, there's already been a gracious provision made. So as I live in these last days, I do so with a profound hope that it shall be even as God has said it would be. Let me have you turn to one place in conclusion, John's Gospel chapter 14, please. John's Gospel chapter 14. The first three verses, three things for you. John chapter 14, three things for you as time runs out this year. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. First, please notice, there's a place for you. A place for you, individually. A place, your own. Mortgage free. Suited to your needs. Nothing there you don't need, nothing there you don't want. A place for you. There's a person waiting for you. There's a person waiting for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And please notice a promise. He says, I will come again. My dear friends, we need to be sure that as we finish out this year and we begin to launch into the new year, that we understand that while heaven is so greatly desirable that we don't want to become so heavenly minded that we do not become on earth useless. But I want to say this, that there is nothing in heaven and nothing on earth that I desire more than Christ. Nothing. If Christ is not in heaven, then heaven is not heaven. He's all I need. He's all I want. And upon arrival there, I guarantee you that we will be most mighty satisfied. And we'll be able to look back on the times past and there see why God allowed certain things to touch your earthen vessel. May it be our joy to be able to look around and see the faces of people that you spoke to, that you influenced, that you testified to, who like you received Christ as Savior and Lord, who came to trust Him and in Him alone. It is Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me. Truth is, my dear friends, as we finish out, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you.